Good morning, everyone. I think I'll just pray before I speak. Father, we thank you that we are before you, and that, Lord, you are the living word. It's you we seek, it's you we love, it's your name we seek to be glorified among us. We do pray, Lord, that you will bless your word unto our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the title of what I want to speak on would be spiritual warfare and the nature of spiritual warfare. And the passage that I will read from, I don't know how far down I'll get it, but it's from Ephesians 6, from verses 10 to verses 19. And so beginning from verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That is a wonderful exhortation to all of us. My brother and my sister, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't be overcome by reasonings and ways of thinking. Don't be overwhelmed in your mind. Don't be overcome in your mind by things that want to bring you down into discouragement, into despondency, into unbelief. Stand firm in the Lord. One of the things about the expression spiritual warfare, which is not found in the scriptures, is that we can think along the lines, as many books have taught and people believe today, it's engaging in prayer and binding principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Now, spiritual warfare, according to scripture, has nothing to do with that. The devil is crafty and far more subtle than that. The battle is really in the heart and in the mind. What we think, what assails our mind, has a spiritual dimension to it. We cannot stand in the Lord naturally, by what we naturally are, by our natural disposition, the natural way we tend to think, our natural reactions. They will all let us down. They will all bring us down. We will not discern the things of the Spirit. We will not discern the Lord in the situation. All thinking, in that sense, has a spiritual dimension to it, as I hope we will see. So he says here, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overcome. Don't be brought down." And be strong in the Lord. It's not that you or I think, should feel heroes of faith. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not me feeling naturally strong or a spiritual hero. I am to draw on the Lord. I am to trust in the Lord with all my heart. In times of trial and endurance, I am to cast myself in trust on the Lord and draw from him, and whether it's by swift or slower degrees, to know the power of his might to keep me and to perceive him in my situation, in my life. Be strong in the Lord. Now, when Jesus was teaching, you know, he didn't want to send the multitudes away. He had compassion on them. He said, if they go home now, if we send them away, they will be weak and faint in the way. They won't have the energy. They won't have sustaining power left in them to reach their destination. I have compassion on them. I'm going to feed them. And as we shall see, part of spiritual warfare is taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and girding our loins with the truth of God day by day. He fed them with his word. He was concerned that they shouldn't faint and not reach their destination. And we have scriptures that talk about fainting in our mind. And that this is part of the scriptural divine encouragement that we should be strong in the Lord so that we shouldn't faint, be overwhelmed, overcome in our minds by all sorts of things, by what we think of ourselves, by doubting what God has done for us and in us, being overwhelmed by our perceptions of the church, being overwhelmed, overcome by what's happening in the world. None of these contexts or things are meant to overcome, overwhelm us, to flood our thinking. Hear for faith's discernment, pray we lest we fail to know thee now. That's what we sang, didn't we? That's what we sang. Lest I fail to know you now. And all these verses leading up from verse 10, leading up to verse 18, this whole battle, this conflict in which we're to be strong so it fits us in order that we are able to pray. If we do not overcome, but are overcome and overwhelmed by reasonings and imaginations, we will not be in a fit state to pray effectually. So there's, I'd like to take us to well-known verses in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the writer, who I think it's not wrong to assume it's Paul, but anyway, where the writer says this, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. So this is chapter 12, follows chapter 11, where from the beginning he's talking about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he gives numerous instances where people, where the saints have believed God, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how dreadful, no matter how dire, no matter how long they had to endure and what they had to endure, they believed God. If you like, they were strong in the Lord. And this follows that chapter on faith. Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. And the New King James says this, and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Or as the AV, and let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Not the best translations. In the AV where it says, does so easily ensnare us, in the Greek there is just one word for that expression. That one word consists of three parts. It consists of well as an adverb, standing or positioning, and around. So he's talking about the sin that is well positioned around us. If we take into account the strategies, which we will see in Ephesians 6, the strategies or the wiles of the devil, the sin that is strategically placed around us, lay aside every weight, the thing that wants to overcome and encumber us, and blot out our vision of God and the knowledge of God. We're to put that aside, and the sin that's just lying in wait to ensnare us. That's what he's saying. And let us run with patience, because the answer doesn't always come immediately. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The whole context seems to continue to speak about faith, without which we are not able to please God. So, therefore, seeing we are also surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin, I believe, basically here, is unbelief. The sin that's just waiting to ensnare you with this circumstance, with that circumstance, with this perception you have of yourself or another person or of the church or of the world, ready to ensnare you, to bring you down, to overcome you, to overwhelm you, to blot out that vision, understanding, and knowledge of God. He continues in verse 3, "For consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such a hostility of sinners against himself," and here it is, "lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." So this whole passage is again directed towards this. Let's run this race. Let's be strong in the Lord. Laying and in the power of his might. We shall not know the power of his might if we listen to circumstances, if we listen to the unbelief that Satan wants to engender through natural perceptions of our circumstances, of our states, of the state of the church, of the state of the world. Let us lay aside these things. I found this a bit of a revelation when I saw what the Greek actually said in Hebrews 12. There are two other translations that translate it like this. "The sin that is always ready for us." That is a good translation. Lay aside the sin that's just waiting to ensnare us. Or another translation, "the sin that surrounds us." They are closer to the Greek. That's surrounding like an enemy with trickery to make you believe something that's not true, to overwhelm, to overcome, to bring down into discouragement, disillusionment, despondency, become weary and faint in your minds, become reconciled to the state of things that are of my life. I've tried. My mind has got weary in trying to overcome. You faint in your mind. We cannot stand strong in the Lord if we take information from the enemy, who uses all sorts of circumstances and situations to feed into us an interpretation of them that brings us down. A sullen reconciliation to the state of things, whether in my life, in the church, or in the world, or a fatalistic reconciliation. Finding myself off with how they are. I think, although I might not be putting it very well, I think this is a common temptation, the great hindrance to going on with the Lord, to growing in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Even though I feel weak, yet his strength is made perfect in this self-same weakness where I shrug off these things. Rise up, O virgin daughter of Jerusalem. Shake off the dust of the earth. Shake off worldly thinking. Shake off these things and behold the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing this, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For which cause we faint not," Paul says, "though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our thinking needs to be renewed. We cannot think naturally. The natural man receives not, discerns not the things of the Spirit of God. They become foolishness unto him as he becomes persuaded by the plausibility of Satan's interpretation about your own spiritual state, about the state of the church, about the state of the world. We fail to recognize the Lord now, and we fail to pray as we ought as a consequence. Praise the Lord for his Spirit and his Word, which is life. If we go back to Ephesians 6, well, what I've been saying so far is encapsulated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 to 5, and it explains the nature of spiritual warfare, and it is a parallel to Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 18. He says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The question is, are my weapons carnal? Do things go round and round and round and round in my mind until the vision of God is blotted out? What keeps me awake at night? Is it my praying, my prayers? Is that what's keeping me awake? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. My mind, your mind cannot work it out, will not find some resolution, some result, some answer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings and imaginations. Here's spiritual warfare. It's not up there in the air, as I hope we will see if there's time. It's in your heart and it's in your mind. That's where the warfare takes place. I mean, when I was in Somerset at a church, and with teachings that were popular and are to some extent still popular today, we used to be involved. We used to have prayer meetings, and with great bravado and gusto, we would engage in binding principalities and powers and so forth. And you feel really strong, you know, you feel like you're doing something. I have no idea what that achieved. God saw our hearts, but I have no idea what it achieved. There's nothing like it in Scripture. Casting down the reasonings or imaginations which are in our hearts and minds, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's spiritual warfare. Bringing these things down, laying aside the way, the sin that wants to take advantage given the circumstance. Not, oh, this is the sin that easily I fall into. Not, that's not what Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 is saying. We indeed might have our dispositional weaknesses, undoubtedly. And the word of God comes to you and to me, whoever we are, whatever our dispositional weakness is, and he says, you be strong in the Lord. If I have a tendency to be shy and easily discouraged and fall into self-pity, God will have no pity on my self-pity. He says, you rise up, you believe me. You believe me, you speak. Even if you want to run away, even if you're nervous, even if you're trembling, you speak. No pity on my self-pity. Self-pity is a killer, an utter spiritual killer of the spiritual life. Can't get anywhere. Casting down the reasonings of the mind and heart, the imaginations, and every high thing that wants to exalt itself against God's knowledge, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As I had mentioned at the chapel, when I spoke on the nature, the purpose of temptation, if you wanted to have an illustration of spiritual warfare, read Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4, Jesus being tempted of the devil. The great temptation is to bring people to doubt the goodness, faithfulness of God. The great temptation is to doubt God's integrity. There's not time now to expand on that, but that's what Satan did in the beginning. Has God said, if you're the Son of God, if you're crucified with Christ, why is this happening? The great strategy is to attack, assail the integrity of the nature of God and cause you and me to doubt in any measure, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his sovereignty. Be strong in the Lord. Allow none of this to happen at any time. I mean, there's a song we've been singing, it's sort of a newish one, and it has a line something like this, trusting you or trusting God is one of the hardest things to do. That's what it says in the hymn. Trusting God is one of the hardest things to do. Bob will know which hymn I'm referring to. Why does that hymn say that? Because of the things we are looking at this morning. The weight, the sin lying in wait to ensnare us. But what a terrible testimony it would be for me to say the hardest thing for me to do in situations is to trust God. What an awful testimony. I really need to go and spend the rest of the day before God and really purge my heart and repent if that's my testimony. There's no time to go into that one aspect, but that is his aim. To make God out to be a liar. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the strategies of the devil. To interpret your life, your spiritual state, the spiritual state of the church, state of the world, to interpret it to you through situations that suddenly arise, crises, difficulties, trials, temptations, to interpret them to you in a way that overwhelms you and overcomes you. That's his strategy. Hear for faith, discernment, pray we. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So take the shield. Above all, he says in Ephesians 6, take the shield of faith, by which you will quench these fiery darts that come with stinging fire, with such plausibility to burn themselves on our minds and hearts, to bring us down. Put on, he says twice in this passage, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not. Now, it says we wrestle not. It's not a verb here, it is a noun. And we could translate it like this: for our conflict is not against flesh and blood, or our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. All these dark powers work in suggestions that come to your heart and mind about yourself, about the church, about circumstances, about this world. That's how they operate. Many thoughts that come as temptations, they are not just natural. They have a spiritual, powerful dimension to overwhelm, to make weary, to cause us to faint and not to see the Lord in our situation. So having said that, in verse 12, our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What does he say? So, brethren, pray with all power and might against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible do you have an instance of a saint praying and binding principalities and powers. Nowhere. You know, I've been in prayer meetings with people have prayed, I bind the devil and cast him into the sea. Well, who let him out of the sea after that prayer meeting? Because when it was prayed again, the following prayer meeting, I mean, you know, bravado doesn't do much. Unscriptural prayer doesn't really do much, although the Lord sees our hearts and interprets them. I prayed like that, and sometimes I do pray for situations, and I pray to the Lord to undo the devil's strategies and to break his power in situations. But people's problems are in their hearts, in their minds. I mean, it's just distressing. We have the Word of God, and years ago, when certain teachings were more popular than they are now about territorial spirits and curses, and from one church in England, and some people were saying, oh, you know, people are having real personal problems in our church, and we heard there's a coven of witches near our church. And, you know, maybe it's because of this coven of witches that people are going through a difficult time. This is sheer superstition. This is not Christianity. It's like occultism. God, in the Old Testament, led his people out of Israel. He redeemed them with the blood of a lamb. And he brought them into a wilderness. And Satan could not touch them. Balak hired Balaam, that psychic medium, unrighteous man, to curse Israel. And this is what Balaam said. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. This man who was given money by kings to curse others and bring spiritual darkness and bondage and devastation on other people's lives, God turned him around. I've received commandment to bless. You've brought me to the people of God. And God has blessed. And I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord God, his God, is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Praise God. That's the Old Testament. No enchantment against you and me. No enchantment. No divination against you and me. Doesn't matter about covens of witches not Exmoor. Where are we? We're Dartmoor. We're God's. He judged Israel in the desert. He has redeemed us by the blood of his Son. He is our ultimate and only real judge. Wonderful truths of Scripture. Nor can my life be affected by my father or grandfather or great-grandfather did this other teaching that was more popular 20, 30 years ago than it is now, though it is still popular, that somehow the unrepented sins of my forebears gives the devil a right to plague my life physically, naturally, and spiritually. That's occultism. That's occultism. That's not the gospel. Christians, charismatic Christians, going to certain centers to be delivered from curses that they say might have happened 500 years ago. That's a whole area which I had to write about, because John and Kandra, a pastor in Tanzania, says these teachings are causing so much confusion here in Tanzania. David, will you write something? So I wrote on those topics. Superstition and occultism. A person said to me after I spoke at a church, not in Exeter, I spoke on faith, and the person came up to me and said, that word really spoke to me, but I was in North America on holiday and went to a church, and they said to me, I shared my problems, they said to me, it was a generational curse from my forebears from 500 years ago. I mean, it's grievous to the heart what superstitious delusions Christians will believe. This was in a fellowship that I spoke at. Therefore, take unto you. So I've got about a third of the way through. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need this whole armor of God to stand today and to keep standing. You know, there's a season in the Old Testament, it was a season when the kings went forth to battle. They went forth to battle. And David tarried in Jerusalem. He'd won many battles. But on this occasion, it's amazing, wonderful how scripture is so clear in its simplicity and wordy. There's a season when the kings go forth to do battle. But David tarried, remained in Jerusalem. He was walking around the top of the building, as they did in those days, and he saw Bathsheba. And the rest is history. Stand therefore, take therefore unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be prepared all the time. Be strong, my brother, my sister. Be strong, David, in the Lord and the power of his might. Be wrapped around with God's truth. Protect your heart with the shield, with the breastplate of righteousness. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. Above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, having done all these things, his admonition is, now pray. Pray for the saints. Pray for the work of God. Because our spiritual warfare, because the warfare is spiritual, he's not saying, bind principalities and powers. We're raised in Christ above principalities and powers, which he has overcome. He has on Calvary spoiled principalities and powers. Because our warfare is spiritual and not natural, stand in this armor so that you can pray. Pray what? Pray against principalities and powers? No, pray for all the saints. Pray for the work of the gospel. Pray for me, Paul says, that I might preach the word boldly. May the Lord bless something of his word to our hearts. Amen.